We continue our series today. We finish our series today on the church, God's gathered community. As we said, that gather because God has called us out of the world, and that the term ecclesia, not a religious term. It was just the gathering when the emperor invited the public because he had an edict or something to communicate. And the writers of the New Testament chose to use this word as God began to call people from different ways of life and call them to be his community. And gather because they would gather, the Bible tells us, on the first day of the week, Sunday, and basically for teaching, for worship, for prayer, for fellowship, for equipping. And from gathering that way, they were scattered to go to their day-to-day life to be salt and light wherever they went. And in fact, God was so determined that the good news should spread that when they were not apparently moving on their own, he allowed some persecution to come and in that way pushed them out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And eventually, by the end of Acts 28 already, there the church has spread almost to all the corners of the empire. And if you study church history, you will see that it kept growing and growing and growing and growing. As a result, here we are. We heard the good news as well. So God's gathered community, it gathers to be equipped so it can be scattered to serve and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately, desperately needs to hear that message. Today's last sermon, the victorious church. I realize that in some parts of the world, it doesn't seem like the church is that victorious, or that the church isn't necessarily healthy or doing exceedingly well. But I want to remind us today that, like Billy Graham said, I read the end of the book and it turns out okay. We need to remember that it will turn out okay. So the victorious church. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us. Help me to communicate your word. And at the end of this time together, that we will be encouraged and convinced that the church will triumph. Not because we're such great people or we're such perfect Christians, but because you have promised that you will cause the church to triumph. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 16, 18, we've repeatedly refer to this text, and I read it to you again, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter. Peter had said, oh yeah, you're the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for. And Jesus said, Peter, this, you did not come up with this conviction on your own. You didn't just, you're so smart or so well-read or any of the things. This was revealed to you by my Father. He says, and on this rock, the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of death, will not overcome it. Jesus does not make that promise about anything else, but he does about his church. I remind you again that when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about relationships, and he's talking about marriage, and he gives some comments about that, but he says, I am talking about the church and how Christ loved her and gave himself for her so that he will turn her into a spotless, radiant bride that he will present to himself. And it's really important we remember that Jesus died for the church, and he will sanctify her and wash her, and that we can be then presented to himself and to his Father. And we will stand there in joy and humility that Jesus has saved us. So the ultimate triumph of the church is guaranteed by Jesus himself. Jesus himself. You know, somebody has said that the hospital robes are like insurance. You only think you are covered. And if you've ever had to wear one of those things, and you got up to go for a walk or to the washroom, and all of a sudden you felt a little cold back here, and you realized he wasn't covering you. But Jesus' guarantee, it is covering his church 100%. He will bring it about. He will make it come true, even if I don't always feel like that's going to happen. So It is guaranteed by Jesus himself. You may want to turn your Bibles in your Bibles to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, or open your app on your Bible to this passages. Again, it's a famous part of the book of Revelation that Jesus gives or messages, or sometimes we read, you know, that he wrote. He commanded somebody to write this, but they come across more as messages than letters. But to seven churches. Now, you have the little map. I'll put up a slightly bigger one in a second. The church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are seven actual, literal, local congregations in present-day Turkey that existed at the time. There were just seven of many of them. And not 100% sure why these are kind of highlighted, but I want you to understand again that they are seven actual local congregations in seven cities or communities in the actual country in what is now Turkey. And if you look at it here, you have a little bit of a better picture. And it's a small part of the world that these churches are in, not even because Turkey kind of straddles Europe and Asia, and these are more so on the Asian side, a small part of the world, but these two chapters concentrate their attention on these particular seven churches. And I just want to read a little bit of the first and the last one just to kind of get us started. We'll make a few comments and draw a few conclusions that I think impact us today. So first of all, towards the end of chapter 1, Jesus says to John, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, one of the things about the book of Revelation is that there's hardly anything new in the text. You've read it, you've heard it somewhere in the previous books of the Bible, even the Old Testament books, you will see that it's kind of repeated here. The other thing to keep in mind is that when you are reading Revelation, as Daryl Johnson has so well said, we don't ask the question, what happens next? Because it's not necessarily in chronological order. The question we ask to help us understand the book of Revelation is, what did John see next? This is a repeated theme of this book. And I saw, and I saw, and I saw. So ask yourself, what did he see next? Because it's not necessarily what happened next. And so here he's clarified for us what these symbols are. The golden lampstands and the seven stars. Now it uses the term angel. The angel, again, you have to determine, is this an actual, like a guardian angel of that particular church? Or perhaps it's in reference to the pastor or the pastoral leadership of the church. The term angel can simply means a messenger. So it could be understood as one or the other. And early on, as you read the book of Revelation, you have to determine whether you're going to read it literally or symbolically. It's hard to mix those two in this particular book. So keep that in mind. So to the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. So far, so good. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 14. This is the last one. To the church in Laodicea, To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And here's an irresistible invitation. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's the story and the message. And so let's look at a few things. Again, here are the seven churches that we talk. And it kind of goes from Ephesus up to Pergamon and then comes back down. That's sort of a little bit of the order. And I'd highly recommend to you, you can get it in book. You can read it, get it in MP3. You can get it also just as sermons, MP3s, a book called Discipleship on the Edge. It's by Daryl Johnson. He's American, but he's lived in Canada for so long. Really, really exceptional. If you've ever been interested in just saying, I want to kind of understand Revelation, this book or commentary, this series of sermons, I guarantee you will help you so much to understand this. But let's look at this. Revelations 2 and 3. So there are seven churches that I want to emphasize. Again, there's seven real historical churches in actual specific cities. Some people have said, well, you know, this is kind of like the trajectory of how the church goes into apostasy. I think, again, it's probably more than most churches struggle with all of these seven things that are mentioned here at some point or another, as opposed to being a chronological period of time or sequences that the church goes from here to here to here. I think that most churches struggle with one or more of these things just throughout their day-to-day life. So, but again, there's seven actual churches. There's seven messages. There's seven messages, and all of them start with an introduction. Jesus introduces himself a little bit different to each church, probably because each church's situation at that moment needed to see a side of Jesus that perhaps the other ones did not. So that's why he begins with, I am so and so. One of the things I want us to be mindful of, that in the midst of all the problems these churches have, Jesus is standing amongst them. Jesus has not run away. Jesus has not left. He knows that we need him. That he's leaving us to our own ways. We have no glory for his name. And so he's right there in the midst of them. So remember, no matter what is going on in a local church or in the church worldwide or in a denomination, God still wants to work through them and wants to bring them back to himself. So there's this message. There's also seven accusations, and sometimes there's a commendation. Sometimes it's like you have stood up during persecution. You have not denied my name. You have been steadfast. And in other cases, it's like, well, but you're practicing this, and you have believed this, and you have this problem and that problem. Now, it's interesting that these messages are sent to seven specific churches, but at the end, in the concluding words, in every one of them, we are told to listen what the Spirit of God is saying, not to that particular church alone, but to all seven churches. It's like, man, God is putting out everybody's laundry. Aren't you glad he doesn't do that with us sometimes? But there's this accusation and sometimes a commendation. Jesus, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, well, you know, I think, or I'm not 100% sure. He's very clear. This is what I have against you. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to understand the situation that each of these churches is in. He wants them to understand what situation they're in. Because, you know, most of them are actually pretty serious. There's one in which there is no real accusation, but there's still some stuff they need to work out. I want you to understand that Jesus, when he deals with us, and he deals with us through the Holy Spirit, and occasionally he uses other people, he is pretty straightforward. He does not want to leave us, you know, trying to figure out, I wonder what God is trying to say to me. That the messages are very clear. Again, in the first church, in verse 4, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. In the next church, he talks about them, and then he goes on to say the same thing, that the third church, Pergamon, he says that he has, whosoever has ears, I'm sorry, that's again hearing what he has to say, but he says, verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, and then he lists them, and you can go through each one of them. Jesus has an accusation against every single one of them. I am wondering, if Jesus was speaking to us today, what might he say? What might he say to Devon Community Church? What might he say to the church in Devon? What might he say to the PAOC? What might he be saying? It's good for us to say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Because I think he does not want us to sort of be like blind people, just kind of finding our way around to what he has for us. But there's 7 words of hope. In every single case, Jesus says, but if you do this, everything's going to be okay. If you do this, again, in the first one, it says to go back and do the things you did at first. Stand your ground. Do not give up. Remain faithful. Trust my word. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't just like come and tell you, well, this is what I know about you, and then walk away? He doesn't walk away. He doesn't give up on us. I think that this is one of the most wonderful parts of the book of Revelation. And may I remind you, by the way, that the book, that the title we have in English is Revelation and Apocalypse. You know, now we use the term like, oh, that is an apocalyptic event. That is a bad use of the term. The term simply means to open up the curtain so you can see what is behind. So when people heard that there was an apocalypse, they were all excited. It was, okay, what is going on back there? Let's, this thing that has been secret, now we can actually see what it is. And so in the same way, Jesus, I think, is opening up and saying, here's what I want you to do. And if you do this, good. Then we can move forward. Then I can keep using you. Then I can keep pouring my spirit on you. Then you will continue to be salt and light in your community. I am so thankful that Jesus does not throw the towel in on us. Right? No wonder Paul says, for I know that he who began a good work in you, and that's plural, all of us, will faithful. And what? To complete what he began. You know, there are some countries where you walk or you drive through a community and there's all these unfinished homes. And then you go back a year or two or five or ten and it's still unfinished. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't just turn away from you and say, well, you know, if that's the way you want to be, I'm out of here. But he has stuck with us in the good and in the bad, when we are, you know, on fire for the Lord, as we say, and when our hearts are far from him. He's still there, and he's still knocking. He's still knocking. He's still knocking. He's like, listen, listen, listen to me. Come, do not go away. Do not walk away. Most of us, probably at some point in our, those of us who are older in our lives, went through a breakup in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. And you know the famous line, it's not you, it's me. You know what Jesus is saying? He's not walking away, but he's saying, it's you. It's you. It's you. But let me help you. Do this. You know, almost in all of them, it's repent. Repent. Turn around. You're going this way. Now you're going this way. Your heart is cold. It can be hot. You have believed false doctrine. Believe right doctrine. You have engaged in practices that are not God-honoring. Well, engage in practices that are God-honoring. The words of hope. As you read it, I encourage you to read these two chapters again and again. And let those words of hope just settle into your heart to the point where they are unshakable. This is what Darrell Johnson says. In addressing these seven particular churches, Jesus is addressing all the churches. It turns out that the seven churches of Asia embody every major issue with which the church has struggled in every age, in every cultural setting. And there's a lot of truth to that, folks. As I get to know a little bit of the churches in other parts of the world, it's fairly similar things going on at some point or another. Again, here's a reminder that the risen Lord speaks from the middle of the churches. There will be seasons in the life of a church when we are tempted to say the Lord has departed. The Lord has given up on his church. But let me tell you, these churches were messed up. They really were. They were messed up. And Jesus did not walk away from them. He gave them an opportunity to recommit, to re-engage, to resubmit to his leadership, to walk away with a new passion, to fall in love with him again. And that's what we need to do again and again and again. Each of the seven churches, as we have mentioned, or each of the seven words of hope are specific instructions to each church to help them overcome their particular situation. Jesus doesn't accuse a church and then give them no solution. It's easy, isn't it? To say, well, this is what you're doing wrong in your life. Or sometimes even to tell yourself that. But to come alongside and say, you know, here's what I see that's not working. Here's what we need to do to correct that. That is grace, friends. That is love. That is commitment. You know, Jesus does not get into the relationship with the church and then say, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love her anymore. And believe me, we have given him enough reason to not love us. I had a friend in a previous church that one day invited me for breakfast and he said, Pastor, I just don't love my wife anymore. I just don't. So I think I need to move on. And at that time in my life, just a little different stage that I was at, but I said, you know, I don't think that that's what God would have for you. From what I know, you and I know your spouse. But I'm not sure that I can help you that much right now, but I can refer you to someone. And he and they went to counseling and ministry, and then he fell in love with his wife. Later on, she was diagnosed with cancer. He cared for her. He nurtured her till her dying day. Loving her. Loving her. And I want you to know that Jesus is not coming to a point where he's like, I just don't love them anymore. He paid too high a price to walk away on us now. He really did. Because if he died on the cross for the church, do you think he would say, oh, well, forget them? He's paid the highest price he could ever pay. He can put up with our idiosyncrasies. He can put up with our weaknesses. He can put up with the things that we do that do not honor him. In each of the churches that the term victorious is used, if you do this, you will be victorious. If you do this, you will be victorious. If you do this, you will be victorious. Read it. And the word simply means to endure, to have endurance, or to conquer that which has come against you. To overcome. To overcome. So, there's still a responsibility on us to not give up on God either. Just like he hasn't given us up on us, we don't give up on him. We believe him, we trust him, we love him, we obey him, even as the song says, even when we don't see what he is doing. And I don't know, sometimes what I don't see that he is doing is less harder to deal with than when what I see makes no sense to me. But we will trust him and we will conquer. We will overcome. Remember what Paul says, that in him we are what? More than conquerors. Some of you are probably wearing shoes or have worn shoes, those Nike shoes. That's the same word. It's where it comes from. So hyper Nike is what it, basically you could translate it. We're going to not just triumph, but over triumph in him. If we listen to what the Spirit is saying, if we follow his recommendation, if he embrace the message of hope, if we put into practice his recipe he's given us. Let me ask you, how many of you have in your home prescription medication that the doctor gave you only Lord knows when, and you still have it because you didn't take it? Anybody? Yeah. Let's not do that with what God has told us to do. Let's apply it. Let's put it on. We're going to start wrapping things up here shortly. So the Greek word, verb translated as conquer is nikao, from the same word from the shoe Nike. And it means to be victorious in the midst of, over, through whatever circumstances are illegitimately holding a believer hostage. That could be beliefs we have that are not compatible with the word of God. Could be practices that we have that are not in keeping with God's word. It could be allowing things to go on in our lives that do not honor God, that they're not healthy for us. And to triumph means you go through it. You overcome it some way. In the name of Jesus, we are going to overcome. Let's not give up. So how can we be victorious? Number one, remain faithful. That is a constant invitation. Remain faithful in these messages to the churches. But he that is faithful. Faithful just means being loyal. Honoring our king. Surrendering to our emperor. Not denying him in our beliefs or in our actions, even when life is hard. Also, endure or conquer whatever comes our way. You know, there's nothing like appealing or exotic about the word endurance. There isn't. It's a discipline. You keep moving ahead. Even when you don't feel like it, even when it's hard, even when you come across resistance, even when, you know, you fall off and get yourself scraped up, you get back up and you keep going. And you run, and if you can't run, you walk. And if you can't walk, well, crawl. But keep moving with the Lord. Things will come our way. That is what happens in the fallen world. And especially as the kingdom of God is invading the kingdom of this world, there is going to be sparks that fly. There's going to be resistance, and we're going to get caught in that pressure between those two kingdoms because we're proclaiming a new kingdom to a kingdom that does not want the new kingdom to come. So we endure, we conquer, and lastly, we listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Friends, we need to be the kind of people that recognize the voice of the Spirit in our lives. What is Holy Spirit saying to us? What is Holy Spirit saying to me? You know, Jesus said that those that his sheep will know his voice. And we need to become intimately acquainted with the Holy Spirit in such a way that we can discern his voice in the midst of all the things that are distracting us. That we can sense his guidance. Talk to this person. Go here. Don't go there. Do this. Don't do that. Obey me. Read my word. Trust me. Honor me. Glorify me. Seek me. Call upon me. All of these things, the Spirit of God is inviting us again and again to submit to His Lordship, to say yes and amen to what He calls and what He wants from us. That's how the church triumphs. That's how the church is victorious. Now, Christ's words are not specific to a particular local congregation, but to all of us as believers that make up a congregation. This book of Revelation is meant to give us hope, even in the world that we live in now. Even the way things are, and probably the way things are going to be even worse in the future. That's what Scripture tells us, that in the last day, things are going to be evil. So let's not be surprised when that happens. But Jesus is with us. He's in the midst of us. He moves among us. He ministers to us. Do you sense Him? Do you hear His Spirit? Is your soul strengthened by being together, either in person or online, as the community of believers, God's gathered people, then scattered to be good news agents everywhere they go? I close with a couple of stanzas from Martin Luther's famous song, A Mighty Fortress. Now, I've visited Wittenberg several times, and when you see that fortress, it's impressive. Even nowadays, I can imagine what it was like back 500 years ago when we didn't have the weapons of war that we have now. But listen, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has will His truth to triumph through us. Did you get that? Doesn't that steal you inside? The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. I love this. One little word shall fail him. The enemy of our souls, the enemy of Christ's church, is doomed. And he will try his best to distract us, to separate us from God in every way he can, with sinful things or good things that they're not sinful in and of themselves. He will try to drive us away from God because he knows his time is limited. And so we as the people of God will be faithful. We will stand firm. We will not give up. And one day, friends, one day, maybe soon, Jesus will present us as his radiant, spotless bride. And for those who are a little older, this phrase really applies: without spot or wrinkle. Isn't that good? Yeah. Yeah. That's why I'm so excited that the church is victorious. The church is going to triumph because Jesus has guaranteed it. Jesus, thank you that you have guaranteed the triumph of the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And against the church have come all kinds of attacks from without and then internal threats. But through all of those, you have been with us and you have promised to be with us and not to give up on us, but to someday present us before yourself and before your Father as your radiant, pure bride. We look forward to the day. Help us to be faithful and stand firm, even in challenges. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.